All right, John 3, I would like to read, or John, Revelation. It was written by John, come on. What was that smart comment? I know you didn't say anything, but what did it sound like? Oh my. All right, are you done? Okay. Revelation 3. All right, everybody got it? Okay, let's look at verse 14. Verse 14. And here the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now notice, please, we all have learned that three is the number of what? Completion. Very good. Thank you. All two of you. Thank you. And so three times in this little section here, cold or hot is referenced. All right. So this is a description of the church in the last days, actually in the last days of the last days. And I think we're there, don't you? All right. And so he said that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right, now go back, please, to verse 20 and look at what is said here. Behold, this is the Lord Jesus speaking now. All right, how many of you have a red letter edition of the Bible? All right, so you see that the words are in red, right? Now, if truth were told, every word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 ought to be in red. All right, because it's all the Lord's word. All right, but anyway, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If," notice that, if "any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." I want to speak to you this morning on who's at the door. Who's at the door? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the music that's blessed our hearts this morning. Thank you for the fellowship that has blessed our hearts this morning. And Father, thank you for loving us like you do, so much so that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on Calvary's cross so that we could have eternal life. And Father, I pray that you will bless now as we open your word. May the Spirit of God touch our hearts today. And I pray that you will use me to be a blessing and to encourage folks. And Father, I pray that you'll as the last verse here, this 22nd verse says, I pray that you'll help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. So bless us now, we ask, and we'll thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9 that the Lord is not willing, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I think that's pretty clear. I think that's a great statement too, by the way. To everyone, that here's what this means. To everyone who is listening to the sound of my voice this morning, whether you're listening online or whether you're sitting here in this auditorium or whether you're listening by a CD later on, I don't know how you might be able to hear this, but what the Lord is simply saying here is that God's will for you is that you be saved. That's God's will for your life. You say, you mean God wants me to be saved? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. God wants you to be saved. All men are to be saved. That's what this verse says. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that's why the Lord sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to go to the cross of Calvary and there on that cross pay the penalty that you and I owe for sin. That's what it's all about. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what life is all about. It is that you and I receive the Lord as our Savior because God's will is for all of us to be saved from our sin. Now, the Lord created and instituted this redemption for us. He came so that you and I could be redeemed from the sin that our first parents did against God in the Garden of Eden. And when they sinned, they passed down their sin nature to their children, and then their children to their children, all the way down to each and every one of us. Now, you just need to take your halo off and put it under the seat, all right? Because all of us are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, now, with that establishment, listen here. The book of the Revelation is a book that gives us a panoramic view from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ when He came the first time all the way through to the consummation of history. All right? That's what the book of the Revelation is all about. Everybody says, oh, Revelation, that's about the end times. Yes, it is. But it's also about the present times. Okay? And it was also about the time just after the Lord Jesus resurrected and went to heaven to sit upon the throne of God. And John was on the Isle of Patmos in about 90 or 91 or 92 AD, somewhere in there. And when he was on that Isle of Patmos, he heard a trumpet sound. And when he turned around, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. So this book, and by the way, that is in chapter 1. All right, you can read about that in chapter 1. And the Bible here says in verse 10, that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Now, who's the Alpha and the Omega? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly right. And so when John turned around to see who was talking to him, there he saw the glorified Son of the living God. All right, now, so it starts all the way back there in chapter 1. Now, since Pentecost, we have been living in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation, the church age. And I believe that we are today in the last days of the church. I think that we are today in the Laodicean period of the New Testament church. And now what's the description of the Laodicean church? Well, it is a church that is neither cold nor hot. You know, and we can take it or leave it, you know. A lot of folks leave it, which is sad. They go along good for years and then they drop out and you look around, they're not in their assigned seat. And so, you know, you call, they don't answer the phone. You stop by, they don't answer the door. You send a note to them, an email to them, or a letter to them, and they don't answer. You can't find them, all right? You just can't find them. You look for them, but you can't find them. The FBI couldn't find most of them. I don't know how that is, but that's how it works. And so they go... For months or for years like that, and then the bad news comes. You know, the doctor says you have cancer or you have a heart condition. All of a sudden, it's where's God? You know, I got to get back to church. And then, they come weeping down the aisle, and I'm not against that. I'm certainly not. If that's what it takes to get you right with God, I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is, why don't we just stay consistently hot for God? Amen. Not get cold and lukewarm. But that's the church today. And so look, please, if you will, at this matter of the Laodicean church. This time is the last days of the church, and it is descriptive, I think, of where we are today. Now, take your Bible, please, and look at chapter 1 for just a moment of Revelation. And I want you to notice something here in chapter 1. Go down, please, to verse 13. All right, verse 13. It says, and in the, what's the next word? Midst. Now, midst means what? The middle. Very good. And in the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? No, Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man. All right? And so it says, clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about the paps, the chest, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. So what he is here, folks, is in his glorified body. Amen. Now, I notice as I look around, a lot of you have a jump on your glorified body. All right? That hair's already turned white as snow. So you guys are, you're getting an edge up, aren't you? Amen. That's good. All right, so his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And so read down now to verse 20. It says in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. This is Jesus again speaking. He said, the seven and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the what? Seven churches. All right, now look back again at verse 13. Look here, folks. Look here. At the beginning, right after the Lord went to heaven and took a seat at the right hand of God, where was the Lord Jesus? In the midst, in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks, which are the church. All right? Nod your head. You with me on that? All right? I'm not doing funny business here. All right? I'm trying to show you that when this church thing started, Jesus was in the midst of his church.
Right.
Now, 2,000 years has passed. All right? And now with 2,000 years passed, here we are in what I think is the last days of the last days. And where is the Lord? He is on the outside of his church.
Right.
And he is knocking to get in.
Amen.
Now, folks, how did he get outside? I'll tell you how he got outside. We threw him out.
Right.
We took him and said, you're just too rigid here. You're too stiff. You're too, you're so too narrow-minded. All right? We gotta loosen up. You're telling us to tighten up, but we want to loosen up. So what we want you to do is we want you to go out here and you stay out here, and if we need you, we'll call you.
Right.
Yeah. That's the church today, folks. We have watered down the word. We have changed the Bible to fit our theology instead of changing us to fit God's theology.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. You see what I'm saying? And so where we are today is we've got the Lord outside of his own church knocking on the door to get in.
Amen.
That's terrible, isn't it? It should not be that way. And this is his church, and yet we've thrown him out of his church.
Right.
It's not my church. It's not Pastor Ray's church. It's not Pastor Rick's church. It's not Pastor Brian's church. It is the Lord's church.
Amen.
All right? And so we just need to realize where we are. We are serving in his church. And yet, sadly, in this Laodicean age, we have thrown him out of his own church. And he's out there knocking on the door wanting in. All right, everybody follow me? All right, now, what's the point? The point is that the Lord Jesus is not in the midst of all churches today. He is not in the midst of all churches. I mean, in multitudes of churches, the Savior, the Lord, is outside. His word is not believed any longer. His doctrines are not trusted any longer. You know, there's these folks that think they know more than God. Yeah, you know, Dr. Long Nose. You know, he knows more than God. But now notice when you get over into this third chapter in the 20th verse, what do we see? Well, we see the Lord on the outside, and he's knocking to get in to his own church. And Jesus is no longer like he was in the beginning. He is no longer in the midst of the candlesticks, but he's on the outside knocking to get in. And that is true with reference to the church, but what is true in reference to the church can also be applied, if you narrow it down a little bit, can be applied to the individual. We have taken the Lord as individuals and we've said, you stay over here. If I need you, I'll let you know. If I need you, I'll let you know. Well, I want to serve notice on you folks. You need him. All right. Now, you may not see it, but hey, you need him. You need him when things are going well, but you also need him when things are going bad.
Right.
We all need the Lord. So don't let the devil get you sidetracked and get you all cold in your spiritual life. Now, there are three things in this verse that I want to call to your attention. Three things. First of all, I want us to consider the dinner. The dinner. All right, look at the verse again. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," watch this now, "I will come into him and will" what? "Sup with him and he with me." Now, what is that? Well, boy, that's fellowship, isn't it? That's us walking with the Lord and the Lord walking with us. I mean, that's joyous. That's a great time. I did a little checking on that word sup to see what folks had to say about it. And one fellow that I trust, in commentary form, said that the word that was used here is the word that was often or mostly used for a great big banquet. All right, do you remember when the Lord said, the table is spread, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. All right, so that banquet, same one. What was that? Well, that was the banquet of salvation, wasn't it? Amen. That was a banquet of salvation, showing us that salvation is a festive occasion. You know, the devil has done everything in his power to make salvation seem like it's boring and dull and drab. But it's not, folks. The Bible constantly reminds us that it is an experience of joy and blessing and of peace and of happiness. I mean, salvation is not something that is that causes us to be despondent or to be dull or to be depressed. No, we have a citizenship in heaven, a life that will last through all eternity. And I'm telling you something, folks, that is something to get excited about. We have a salvation that's going to last forever. Think about that. There's nothing the devil can do to take it away from you. There's nothing you can do to take it away from you. There's nothing I can do to take it away from you. No, salvation is eternal life, everlasting life that God gives to a repentant sinner. And so we as Christians should not be all depressed and all sad. No, we have a future that is bright and it is promising and it is full of victory. You see, Christian, God does not want us walking around with a face as long as a saxophone. How you doing? Well, not too good. Really? No. Well, what's wrong? Oh, well, let me take an hour and tell you. God doesn't want us to be like that. God wants us to be upbeat. We are on the winning side, folks. Amen. I know that life can dump on you. I know that life can just pour out all kinds of trials and tribulations upon us. We all understand that. But greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So let's just stay on fire for God. God doesn't want us all sad and discouraged. Many Christians, they stay in that condition because they don't appropriate the great resources that are available to us, and so they're not victorious and happy. But folks, that is not salvation's fault. That's our fault. That's our fault. It's not salvation's fault. That salvation we have is wonderful. You see, sin, listen carefully now, sin is that part that brings a loss of joy in our lives. Amen. You remember in Psalm 51, David did not ask God to restore unto him his salvation. He did not lose his salvation when he sinned against God. Instead, what he said was, restore unto me the joy of my salvation.
Amen.
You see, sin, and when it just piles up and piles up and piles up upon us, soon we get weighed down with the burden of sin and we lose our joy. We lose our excitement. We lose our happiness in the Lord. And we think it's salvation. We think it's the Lord's fault. No, it's not the Lord's fault. It's our fault.
Right.
We have a Savior, folks. We have an advocate. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we sin, John said that we are to confess our sin. And when we do, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
So our responsibility is to keep short accounts with God.
Right.
So we don't get that burden, that weight of sin piled up on our lives. In Psalm 40, in verses 1, 2, and 3, David said he was in the pit. He was in the pit. I did a little checking on that word too. And synonyms, the same word, but the synonyms translated in other places, the jail, a loss of freedom. And that's what sin will do to you, isn't it? All right? David said, I will walk at liberty because I obey thy word. You know, a lot of folks don't have liberty in their walk because they don't read the Bible.
Amen.
They're not guided by the principles of the Word of God. And boy, we need that, don't we?
Yep.
We need that. So David said he was in the pit, but the Lord lifted him out. And the Lord set his feet upon solid ground. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible says that the Lord pulled him out of the pit. And listen, says it, David said, the Lord put me in the choir. Sort of. Yeah, you got a new song. You say, well, but Pastor, I can't sing. Yeah, we know. But that's not what it's talking about. You're not talking about that. He's talking about a song in here. He's talking about a song in your heart. You know, singing is a manifestation of joy. When you're happy, when you're joyful, what do? You sing. That's why people sing in the shower. Get in the shower and just sing away. Man, that sounds good in the shower. How about you? Amen. Some of you aren't confessing, are you? Why do we have to beg people to attend this banquet? I mean, there's a great dinner coming, folks. There's a great dinner coming. Can you imagine the day when that trumpet sounds and we all go up to meet all of those who are already there? Man, you talk about a homecoming.
Amen.
We are going to have a homecoming. Down in West Virginia, every church every summer has what they call homecoming, you know? And all the former members of the church will come back and, you know, moved away. And some of them even travel home just to be at homecoming so they can see all the church folks that they grew up with. And they'll put a spread out like you never saw before. And then... You know, this little lady will come up and say, you need to try my casserole over here, you know. And then she'll take me over and show me where it is. And then she'll start spooning it out, putting it on my plate for me. And then stand there till I eat it, you know. That's what I've had to deal with in the past. Yeah. But thank God for this banquet table. You see, God's salvation is just one big banquet table. And my dear friend, listen, don't be like that bunch in Luke 14 who gave excuses as to why they couldn't come to the banquet table.
Right.
Well, I got to do this and I got to do that. No, you got to serve the Lord.
Amen.
That's what you got to do. All right, so that's the dinner. All right, secondly, notice the diner. The diner is the Lord Jesus. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door." The Lord Jesus is standing at the door. Now get the picture here, folks. The Savior is knocking, and it's up to us to respond.
Right.
We can open the door or we can leave it shut. It's our choice. It's our choice. But the Redeemer himself is there, and he does not want to send anybody else to knock on the door. No, he loves you. He comes himself and knocks on the door of your heart. It's him. It's him. It's the Lord. He doesn't send Michael, the archangel. He doesn't send Gabriel, the archangel. No, he comes himself. Hey, when he announced the birth of God's only begotten Son, God sent Gabriel to make that announcement. God wanted the body of Moses, according to Jude and verse 9, perhaps for the transfiguration, but when he wanted the body of Moses, he sent Michael, the archangel, to get that body. But when he wants to save an unsaved soul, he doesn't send another. He comes himself.
Amen.
Man, I'm so glad that it was the Lord who showed up and lifted me out of that pit that David was in and put me on solid ground. And I'm thankful that God put a new song in my heart, even praise to his name.
Amen.
He comes himself, folks. He comes himself. And this ought to show you the great importance God puts on the matter of salvation. Hey, if the Son of God himself is the one who is knocking on the door of your heart, did he not say, "And what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul?" Mercy. Mercy. And in the Gospels, we see that men from all walks of life came to him. In the four Gospels, we saw here in the last couple of weeks, we saw wise men come to him. I've preached to you about the publicans that came to him, not the Republicans, but the tax collectors, the publicans. I preached to you about how fishermen came to him, the disciples. I spoke to you about how the educated Pharisees, Nicodemus came at night because he didn't want anybody to see him, but hey, give him credit, he came.
Right.
He came. Lord was knocking on the door of his heart, and he opened the door. And not only that, but we see the rich folks and the poor folks. You name it. In John chapter 12 and verse 20, many Bible scholars believe that these Greeks that came to him. You remember in that passage, John chapter 12 and verse 20? It says, "And the Greeks came to him." And many Bible scholars, many of the guys that, spend their lives studying and thinking about all this stuff, they have offered the suggestion that maybe these Greek philosophers and scholars heard that the Jews were going to kill him, and so they came to offer him a position to go back to Athens and be one of their teachers in Athens. You see, the Greeks were not like the Jews. If you come into Judaism and you teach something contrary to what is the norm, then, they'd execute you. That's what they did to the Lord. That's what they did to Jesus. They executed him. And so some people think that that's why these Greeks showed up. But what did he tell them? He said, no, I came to die. I didn't come to live. I came to die. Oh, I'm sure they looked at him like, what? No, I didn't come to live. I didn't come. I wonder if they offered him a salary. I wonder if they offered him a plan, you know. Oh, you'll get health care and you'll get a housing allowance and you'll get this and that. No, I didn't come to live. I came to die. I came to die. That's a whole reason. I didn't come for that reason. And he was saying to them that when I die, I'm going to provide salvation on a universal level available to everyone. Now, folks, Jesus shouldn't have died on that cross. He had no sin of his own. But yet he died. Why? Because he took your sin and mine. Right. And then lastly, very quickly, notice the door. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The door is the freedom of choice. Suppose you're sitting in your house and you hear this. You sit there and look at your wife and say, "Who would be coming to visit us?" "I don't know." "Well, won't you get up and look and see who's out there? Peek through the window." "I ain't getting up." "Huh?" Now, you wouldn't say that, would you, ladies? Yeah, you would. "I ain't getting up." "You get up." "Well, I don't care who's here. I'm not getting up. It's 3rd down and 10. And I'm not getting up." You got to choose. You going to open the door or not? And you know what? If you don't open the door, your guests are going to leave. They're not going to stand out there and knock on the door all night. Or they better not, you'll call the police on them. You say, "But Pastor, don't you believe in election and predestination and all that stuff?" Well, here's what I do. I leave all that up to God.
Amen.
I just leave all that up to God. My job and your job is to tell everybody supper's ready. That's our job. We're not to sit around and have a board meeting trying to figure out who's the elect and who's not the elect. You know, God knows more than we. And, you know, God never told me to skip anyone in this matter of trying to win them to the Lord. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. He knows who is going to believe and who is not going to believe. I've always held to this thought. The elect are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever won'ts. That's pretty clear. Isn't anybody have a problem with that? That makes perfect sense to me. Moody said one time, "You can rest assured in the matter of election, everybody who runs gets elected." That's good, isn't it? Everybody who runs gets elected. It's a door of decision, and we have to make the choice, accept or reject. And my friend, listen, here's the point. Christ today is knocking. He wants you to open the door.
Amen.
You see, there's a banquet table that's spread, and he wants you at the banquet. And he wants to come into the banquet too and fellowship. I mean, it's mutual, a mutual admiration society here. He wants to be with us. And he wants us to want to be with him.
Amen.
And the table is spread. That's what the Lord Jesus said in that parable. He said, "Hey, the table is spread and yet there is room." So the Lord's out there knocking. So it's your choice. What are you going to choose? I'm so thankful that a whole lot of years ago now, I was in the pit. No song, no joy. Felt like I was in jail because of sin. All I had was a mess that sin had to offer me. And I got into trouble, seemed like every week. And I saw the tears that I forced out of my mother's eyes. And I heard a sermon from the pastor. And then I felt Jesus knocking. I stood there for 4 or 5 weeks. And I said, I ain't going to answer the door. I don't want to answer the door. I'd go back to church the next week. Knocking got a little louder. I don't want to answer the door. Next week, would you leave me alone? I'm thankful he didn't leave me alone. Amen. When I was sitting right over here, about where Don is, I walked down that aisle and got right here at the altar where the organ is. And I knelt down right there. My youth pastor opened a Bible and he showed me how to be saved. And I prayed and received Christ as my Savior. I'm glad I opened the door. And you will be too. You ever opened the door and there was somebody that you hadn't seen in forever? And you just were elated to see them. That ever happened? Huh? That ever happened to you? Well, I'm telling you, Jesus is knocking on the door. You open that door up and you see him standing there. Banquet time. Celebration time. And then we're going to eat. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to take the bread and he's going to take the cup. And he's going to say, hey, let me show you why we're here. Amen. Let me show you why we are here. And he's going to give us all a little bit of the bread. And he's going to give us all a little cup. And we're going to eat in memory of him. In remembrance of him. Amen. And boy, you talk about something being real. That's going to be real on that day. Who's at the door? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless this to our hearts. I pray you'll give us understanding of what we have heard this morning. Help us to know and to realize and to understand that our Savior is not willing that any of us perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Father, if there's someone here today who is not 100% sure they're saved, may they walk down this aisle today and just trust you. Not me, not the church, the open door, but just trust the one that went to the cross to pay the penalty for their sin. So bless us now, Father, we ask. Speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.